very, very thankful for the invitation to be here and to be a part of this series of gospel meetings. I understand that in this area, there are many very capable brethren that you could have take part in your gospel meeting. Brother Long is here and others. But you invited me, and I want you to know that I deeply appreciate that. And I just have a deep abiding love for this congregation. You folks have been so good to me over the years, and I deeply, deeply appreciate that. Brother Richard Long's here, and his wife are here from Catoctin. I knew Richard's father. You know, I'm at a stage in my life when I go back to Hundred, West Virginia. That's where I grew up. When I go back to Hundred and I see a young person there, I used to have to ask, who's their parents? And then it got to where I had to ask, who's their grandparents? Now it's who's their great-grandparents. That's the only way I can know who they are. I was preaching at Washington Street out in Fairview, West Virginia, back in the mid-70s, and his father, Brother Valley Long, was an elder at the Oakwood Road congregation. I spoke there a couple times on their vacation Bible school. And that's a great congregation out there, and they do some really great work. I worked with that congregation over in Kaiser when we started the church over in Kaiser. We did a door knocking campaign over there and that sort of thing. So, you know, it's kind of like meeting old friends and old family. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Our text tonight, or our lesson tonight, comes from chapter 2, verse 9, where Paul says, I suffer hardship unto bonds as a malefactor. Very few people would know the agonies connected with the passing of time, more so than an individual who has been incarcerated. Day by day by day by day, day in, day out, confined to a very limited area with ample time for them to reflect upon their past deeds, the activities and the actions and the decisions and the choices that caused them to be where they find themselves. Time possibly for them to wallow in sorrow over being caught, captured, and paying the price for the sins they had committed. Time to contemplate what they have done to their family and their friends and others in the community and those who were maybe victims of some crime that they may have committed. Now, when the Apostle Paul penned 2 Timothy, he was a prisoner, being held prisoner in Rome, of course. Now, the specific charges against Paul at this time really are not known. We don't know exactly why he was there, but the supposition is that he was regarded as an offender against a Roman law that forbade the propagation and the teaching of a new and illicit religion among the citizens of Rome. And certainly, if that was the allegation against him, that allegation was as true could be. Because I have no doubt in my mind that Paul was in Rome, Paul was a gospel preacher, Paul was an apostle. I assure you, Paul was preaching the gospel while he was in Rome. Even imprisoned in Rome, Paul was one who would preach the gospel. Matter of fact, he said, my being in prison has worked out to the better for some, because I have access now to teach some the gospel of Christ that I ordinarily wouldn't have access to, that I wouldn't ordinarily, under ordinary circumstances, be able to share the gospel of Christ with them. So, regardless of whatever the charges were against Paul, you can rest assured time would pass by very, very slowly, imprisoned unjustly, chained, treated as a common criminal, as a threat to Imperial Rome. And so Paul said, I suffer hardship. He was suffering, and the suffering that he was enduring was a hardship to him. I suffer hardship under bonds as a male factor. Not only that, but the suffering that he endured had to have been intensified by the fact that his friends deserted him. It may be that they feared for their very lives. And so they didn't want to be associating with Paul. He's in prison now. And if the Roman government would cast him into prison for preaching and we associate with him, we may find ourselves in prison with him. If he goes to the chopping block and loses his head, we may find ourselves facing the same fate. And so those who had been with him at a former time have now deserted him. They want absolutely nothing to do with him. Look at verses 16 and 17. Paul says, at my first offense, no one took my part, but all forsook me, that it may it not be laid to their account. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Now, it is believed by most reputable scholars that Paul wrote this very book as an encouragement to a young gospel preacher, of course, by the name of Timothy. Timothy would use the experience of Paul and need the experience of Paul in order to be very, very bold in his preaching of the gospel. You know, we have it pretty good, as bad as it is, and as bad as it is getting in the United States with regards to the preaching of the gospel of Christ. But can you imagine being put to death for doing nothing more than what I'm doing tonight? And what these brethren do every Lord's Day and on other occasions as well. And what you're doing here tonight, we can be put to death. But can you imagine that? Timothy would need to be very, very bold. He would need to be encouraged in his preaching and teaching of the gospel of Christ and in his opposition to heresy that would make its way into the church and destroy the church that our Savior shed his blood for on Calvary. He would need to be very, very bold. What if Paul's death occurred before Paul could see him personally? So it was a very, very important letter penned by the Apostle Paul to a young gospel preacher, his son in the faith. For every single one of us here tonight, time is passing very rapidly. I told somebody the other night, many years ago, I went to bed one night, I was 18 years old. I woke up the next morning, I was 69 years young now. Where did it go? You look back over your life, and I know young people. You see, we've got an advantage over young people. We've been young. They've never been old. But we've got quite an advantage over them, don't we? And when I was young and I looked ahead, 25 seemed awful old to me. And then I thought, well, you know, I've still got maybe 60, 70 years to live. Yeah, that seemed like such a long time. And then just like the grass that springs forth in the spring and then withers in the fall, it's over. It's gone. It's done. And so time goes by very, very quickly. And the Bible is very, very quick to point out the swiftness and the uncertainty of our time here upon God's footstool. And that being true, the Bible stresses the importance of using the time that we have, that which God has blessed us with, wisely. Paul says in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11, And this, knowing the season, that already it's time for you to awake out of sleep. For now, now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. I've been a New Testament Christian for over 50 years. Salvation is nearer to me than it was 50 years ago. And it can't be long for any who are faithful to God, regardless of how young that individual might be. We must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. We might give an account of the deeds done in the body according to what we had done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And that accounting can't be long for any of us. It'll be sooner for some than others, but it cannot be long for any of us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 29, "But this I say, brethren, the time is shortened." And in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 15, he says, "Look therefore carefully how you walk, how you conduct yourself, how you live your life. Look at your influence out here in the community round about. Look at how you go about in your daily walk of life. So look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, as time goes by, there are some things that Paul stresses that it is imperative that you and I do and accomplish while we are afforded the opportunity to do so. First and foremost, as time goes by, you and I are admonished to stay busy for the Lord. You know, far too many of us busy ourselves with the work of the church. And that's a good thing in some ways. We need individuals to cut the grass. We need somebody to clean the building. We need these chores done. We need somebody to prepare communion. We get all busy with church work, and we can spend our entire lives and never tell one single solitary soul what they need to do in order to be saved. Brethren, we need to get into the vineyard. We come in to worship. We leave to serve. And the work's out there in the vineyard. We need to get out into the vineyard. The church was at one time one of the fastest growing religious organizations in the entire world. Why was that? Jewel Miller film strips is why it was, and brethren were showing them. And then, for some reason or the other, we decided we'll start building all of these elaborate buildings and people will want to come and they'll want to be with us. Well, it don't work that way. We need to get out into the vineyard. That's where the work is. And so there are some things that you and I need to do while God affords us the opportunity to do it. And that's one of them. We need to get into the vineyard. Stay busy for the Lord. Look at verses 1 through 5. "I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word." That's the mission God has given every one of us. Went to a nursing home several years ago with an old brother from the North End congregation in Parkersburg, West Virginia, when I was going to college down there. Went into the nursing home. We were visiting we were taking communion into some members who were residents there in the nursing home, and went into the lady's room and struck up a conversation with this lady. And this lady asked the brother that was with me, Brother Hayward Lamb, said, are you the minister over at the North End Church? And Brother Lamb said, "I'm one of them." That impressed me. I'm one of them. Had a whole congregation of ministers there, and he was one of them. A whole congregation of ministers right here in Berkeley Springs. But we need to get into the vineyard in order to get the work done. That's where we preach the word. Be urgent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears will heap to themselves teachers, after their own lust, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. But Timothy, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be sober in all things, suffer hardship, and do the work of an evangelist. You're an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Get out into the vineyard and preach the word of God. Fulfill your ministry as well as Brother Van and Brother Long and others who do that from the pulpit. Now, the very fact that Paul was in prison on this occasion, the fact that Timothy may have had hardship, the very fact that these things were going on in their lives did not, under any circumstances, relieve them of their responsibilities to the things of Almighty God. One would think, Paul's in prison, God will suspend his requirements or his expectations of one under those circumstances. That kind of concept never once entered into the thinking of the Apostle Paul. I'm here, I have an audience, I have guards. I have people who are possibly bringing me a meal, or I have people who are coming and going. I have other prisoners over here. And he preached and taught them the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The very fact that he found himself in these circumstances did not relieve him of his responsibility to the things of God. He understood the gospel still needed to be preached. He understood that souls, precious souls, needed to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Error needed to be refuted. Truth needed to be taught. And so each passing day, you and I need to become more adept at our preaching and teaching the saving grace of Almighty God. In our personal lives, we need to become more adept at discerning between those things which are good and those things which are evil. How do we do that? Well, the Hebrew writer gives us some insight. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning verse 12, the Hebrew writer says, "For when by reason of time you ought to be teachers." What's he telling us? He's telling us that when I obey the gospel of Christ, I am a babe in Christ. Now, you take a newborn baby, you know you don't feed them a porterhouse steak. You know they require milk. They require a special diet. But when they grow to a sufficient age, a sufficient level, then they move on to solid food. Well, as Christians, you and I, we need the milk of the word when we obey the gospel of Christ, so many of us. But God expects us to grow beyond the milk of the word and become adept in our knowledge of the word of God in order that we might grow ourselves and help others to do likewise. So for when by reason of time, you ought to be teachers, teaching others. You have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God and are become such as have need of milk and not solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk, excuse me, is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even for those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. If this passage of Scripture teaches us anything at all, it teaches us that when you and I cease to grow, we wither and we die. You remember an occasion when Jesus was walking along with his disciples and he was hungry. And he passed a fig tree. And he went over to that fig tree to pick some figs to have something to eat. And you know what he found? There were no fig tree or no figs on that tree. None whatsoever. What'd Christ do? Cursed it. And it withered and it died. That fig tree was doing no harm to any person. That fig tree had committed no crime. That fig tree had done absolutely nothing, and that was the problem. It had done nothing. It had not fulfilled its intended purpose, and Christ cursed it because it had not fulfilled its intended purpose. When you and I don't fulfill our intended purpose, we stand cursed of God, and we wither, and we die. Now in the morning as he returned, the city hungered, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he came to it. Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 through 20. And he found nothing thereon but leaves only, and he saith unto it, let there be no fruit from thee henceforward forever. And immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree immediately wither away? There are no acceptable excuses whatsoever in the eyes of God for our failure to do what God placed you and me here upon his footstool to do. And any excuse that you and I could possibly conjure up would be pretty feeble in contrast to the predicament that Paul and Timothy found themselves in on this particular occasion, and yet they obeyed faithfully. As time passes, opportunities to do those things which are good pass away from us, never to be recalled. Verse 9, give diligence to come unto me shortly. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, bring when thou comest, and the books, especially the parchments. Chapter 4, verse 21, listen to what he says. Give diligence to come before winter. Timothy was afforded a great opportunity here to render a much needed service to this aged apostle. But he had to do it, and he could do it only if he came before winter. If he delayed his, Timothy was over in Ephesus in all probability. Paul's in Rome. And so if he delayed his passage, navigation would be impossible. And he couldn't get from Ephesus over to Rome. And Paul would have to spend all winter without his cloak. Can you imagine spending all winter in a damp, dark dungeon, cold jail cell? And he would have to try to just, you know, pass the time doing very, very little. He wouldn't have his parchments. He wouldn't have his books. He wouldn't have his study material and all of those things that he would read and use to occupy a portion of his time. And so he might not even live through the winter. So it was important for Timothy to come before winter. You know, we sometimes say that opportunity knocks only one time. We might better say that opportunity knocks often, but sooner or later, opportunity knocks its very last, and those opportunities that might have been are gone, never to be recalled ever again. I liken that unto a blacksmith. I was in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee, last year for a marriage enrichment seminar. Others were down there. And we went up to this place there in Pigeon Forge, and there was a blacksmith there. And for, I forget how much money it was, you could buy a railroad spike. And this blacksmith then would make you a knife. He would let you, if you paid extra, he'd even let you help him. My dad used to make porch swings, made some really nice porch swings. And I went over there one time to make a bookcase. I used his tools to make a bookcase for my little office. And I could make a bookcase in about a day. If dad helped me, it took about 3 days. So you give this guy some money and he buys this railroad spike, make a knife. You know what he did with that railroad spike? Put it in a forge, a very hot coal, and got that thing glowing red. And then he would bring it out, and he'd bring his hammer and lay it on the anvil, and he would begin to beat on that. And while that metal was hot, he could form it, and he could mold it, and he could make it into the shape of the knife that he wanted, the end shape. But that metal had to be hot, and repeatedly he would take tongs and put that piece of metal back into that hot coal and get it red hot again and then bring it out. It was more malleable when it was in that condition. And then he could form it and mold it. And when it would cool down, he couldn't do that. He couldn't do that. And so you and I have an opportunity sometimes, but when it gets cold, that opportunity's gone. And we may never be able to recall that opportunity ever again. I'm reminded of a passage of scripture in John chapter 5. It talks about a pool in Jerusalem. And there were porches around this pool. And those who were sick and had diseases and all sorts of physical calamities, they would go and they would lay around this pool. And every so often, an angel from God would come down, and the Bible says he would trouble the waters of that pool. And when he troubled the waters of that pool, the first person into that pool after that, he would be healed of his physical ailment, whatever calamity he had. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a multitude of them that were sick, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole. And whatsoever disease he had was holding. You see, there was a time span. There was an opening there. And if you missed the opening, it was too late. It was too late. So you had to move, strike, as we say, while the iron was hot. Thomas Carlyle was a Scottish philosopher. He was a mathematician, among other things, and he was considered one of the most influential social commentators of his day. And he was a professor at a university. And he was so absorbed in his work that he sorely neglected his wife. And they argued about it. As a matter of fact, their husband and wife arguments were famous in their day. It was widespread and well known that he and his wife argued and would go for extended periods of time and never speak to one another. Never talk to one another. But Carlyle was so involved in his work that he never took the time to do the things that he needed to do. And we're like that sometimes. We get so busy doing what we want to do, we don't take the time to do the things that we need to do. Well, when his wife died, later he wrote in his diary these words, "Oh, that I had you yet for 5 minutes by my side, that I might tell you all." Too late now. Time's gone. Past. Let the opportunity slip by. And so we all have opportunities facing us that we need to attend to before winter, because after that, it's going to be too late. Husbands and wives, parents, siblings, children, whatever the case might be, our relationships, don't let them get away. Our children are growing so rapidly. And they're saying to us as parents, come before winter. I can tell you right now, these young boys here, these young children in the audience, they don't care a whit about your money. They want you. They want your time. But, you know, we say, I've got to make a living. I've got to get my business up and running. And then winter comes. and our children are gone. And we've lost them. And sadly, we don't even realize how it happened. I think one of the saddest songs I've ever heard in my entire life. I want to share a couple of verses with you. It was written by a man by the name of Harry Chapin. Harry's dead now. I think he was killed in an automobile accident, if I'm not mistaken. But nonetheless, here's what he said. My child arrived just the other day, came into the world in the usual way. There were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. He was walking before I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know, I'm going to be like you. And then the chorus would go, the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know, but when we get together, we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me how to throw? I said, not today. I've got a lot to do. And he said, that's okay. And he walked away. But his smile never dimmed. He said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, I'm going to be like him. I've long since retired and my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids got the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been nice talking to you. As I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. These kids want you. They want your time. They need your time. They want you to come before winter, before it's too late for them, while their minds are malleable, while their minds are impressionable. You can teach them the Word of God. You can teach them principles and fundamentals that will stay with them their entire lives. And if you don't do it, I'll guarantee you somebody will somewhere. And it may not be what you want them taught. Feelings that are ill, relationships that are strained. These are things that possibly could be very, very easily settled. We just sit down and have a good heart-to-heart discussion about it in the early stages, but pretty soon the hearts are hardened and the mind is hardened and our pride prohibits us from reconciling with those that we love and appreciate so much. Unfaithful members of the Lord's church, right here in Berkeley Springs, have told me personally, and I'm not even a member here, I'm coming back. I'll be back someday. Where are they? They're not here. What if winter catches them? Lost eternally. Alien sinners need to obey the gospel of Christ, need the cleansing blood of Christ to wash away the sin on their soul. Don't wait until winter. Today is the day of salvation. So as time passes, it's imperative that you and I adequately prepare for the end of the journey, when time for us shall be no more. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul said, for I'm now ready to be offered. I'm ready. And the time of my departure is come. fought a good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day. And not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing. Paul's faith and Paul's faithfulness rendered him dread free in the face of death. With regards to leaving this world, Paul said, I have no dread whatsoever. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if to live in the flesh, if this shall bring fruit from my work, then what I shall choose I know not. But I'm in a strait betwixt the two. Why? Having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, because it's very far better there. I have no dread. I have no fear in death whatsoever. I heard a voice from heaven saying, right, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow with them. Now, Van, I'm going to give you a 3-point sermon for Sunday. Get your pencil ready. It's taken from Psalm 23. You take these 3 points and add a joke, you'll have a Fred Hardeman College sermon. You got a good joke. Psalm 23 is a psalm that begins with contentment. Look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The shepherd cares for his sheep. The shepherd knows the name of his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. From contentment, this psalm progresses to courage. Courage. Jehovah's my shepherd. I shall not want. And then, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will have no fear. Fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Contentment, the shepherd. Courage. I have no fear of death. I know the Lord will walk with me through the valley of the shadow of death. No fear, confidence, courage whatsoever. And then it closes with a note of confidence. Surely goodness and mercy or loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we bring our lesson to a close tonight, and my portion in this series of gospel meetings, I want you to understand one thing very, very plainly. There's only one way to get from earth to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ and obedience to his will. There is absolutely no other way. I would to God there was another way. I have family members who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. I have friends and loved ones who have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. I have a brother who is an unfaithful member of the Lord's church. I have sisters who are unfaithful members of the Lord's church. I would to God there were other ways to get from here to heaven other than through Christ, but there isn't. You know, the Bible never, ever says you believe on Christ tomorrow. The Bible never tells us tomorrow you repent. The Bible never tells us tomorrow is the day of salvation. Remember this. At an acceptable time I hearkened unto thee, and in a day of salvation did I succor thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So if you're in our audience tonight and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, why in the name of all that is righteous, just, and holy, why haven't you done that? You want to spend eternity in torment, in a lake of fire and brimstone? I just think of what has happened recently over in Hawaii. And I saw a thing on Facebook where the lava come down and cross the road and just consume the car sitting there alongside the road. Think of the heat involved in that's liquefied rock is essentially what it is. It's a hot rock melted. That where you want to spend eternity? In a scenario like that? Right-thinking people want nothing to do with that. So if you've never obeyed the gospel, why? And if you're an unfaithful member of the Lord's church, it'll even be worse for you. As you carry your memory into eternity and you think of all those opportunities that I had to remain faithful and to serve him faithfully. And I said, I'll just wait. I'll wait another day. Gamble. And then winter comes and it's too late. So if you need to obey the gospel, why not come to the front of this meeting house? Brother Van will be here to greet you. Tell him what you need to do. Tell him what your needs are. And he'll tell you how we can meet those needs. If you've got a biblical question, he'll have a biblical answer for you, whatever your need might be. Come now together, we stand and sing.